So let's turn to Romans chapter 3 again, and like us to begin looking at verse 24 today, but I'm going to read this section again from verse 21 down to verse 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, as I say, this morning I want to draw your attention to verse 24. Let me just read that again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a most important verse, in my opinion, and a most wonderful, wonderful statement. In my view, this is one of the great verses of the New Testament. And of course, people quote verses like John 3:16, which are pivotal verses, which are verses like that, or Romans 5 verse 8, you know, verses like these kind of seem to summarize the gospel in a few short words, don't they? God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And these are wonderful statements of truth, and I would put verse 24 here certainly alongside them, in that it contains certain words and certain phrases that are vital to a proper understanding of the Christian faith, and actually an understanding of which sets us free. And it seems to me in verse 24 there are three key words or phrases here. And the first is this word justification, being justified freely by his grace, justification. And you know, when I was preparing this message this week and I was thinking about this, and I was reminded that, myself as a younger Christian, I was converted during my teenage years, and I really wanted to live the Christian life. I really did. But I struggled. I struggled massively to do so. And I'm not blaming anyone else or anything else for that. The blame lies squarely with myself. But you see, point is that as a teenager, converted as a teenager, I had no Christian influence or help at home. I didn't come from a Christian family. My parents weren't Christians. My brothers weren't Christians. So I had no Christian influence at home in that sense. No godly grandparents to go to, nothing in that sense. And at the other end of the scale, as it were, there were various influences in my life that were, you know, sort of the opposite to a Christian influence. So as I say, I'm not blaming those things. I'm just saying that that's how it was for me. And on top of all of that, I had no understanding of the Bible, really. I was ignorant. I mean, I'd been to Sunday school and I was in a youth group at the time, and all that was okay and helpful to a point, but I didn't really have any understanding. And the problem for me with all of that is that my Christian life was, well, I suppose at the time would be best described as up and down. More down than up, I suppose, as a teenager. And the problem with that was I had no peace. Just this constant feeling that I didn't make the grade. I didn't kind of meet up with expectations. I was failing to meet the expected standard, that someone who called themselves a Christian should meet. Not that anybody was trying to push some standard upon me. It was a thing that I perceived in myself, and I didn't feel that I met up to that. And so, because of that, at times I wondered if I was a Christian at all. Or sometimes I wondered, well, maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe I never had it. Maybe I've lost it. Now, I guess there were a number of things that happened in my life that helped me, ultimately. But one of them was certainly this. And by now, I'm in my early to mid-20s, okay? One of them was this. Somebody gave me a book. For various reasons they gave it me, but somebody gave me this book in which the doctrine of justification by faith was expounded by a very able pastor and very great preacher, to be honest. In fact, it wasn't a book, it was a collection of sermons by this particular preacher. And I struggled initially because, you see, the other problem, I never read anything. As a kid, I didn't grow up reading books. The Beano, that was about it. You know, I got the Beano annual at Christmas and got the comic every day. That was about my limit. I didn't read. I wasn't an avid reader or anything like that. And so I struggled initially with this book, and it took me several chapters. But I had this feeling inside that I needed to do this, that this was important. And so I stuck with it. And it's no exaggeration to say that as a result of that, and understanding the doctrine of justification by faith, that wrought peace within my heart, as the hymn writer once put it. It really did. It wrought peace within my heart. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no exaggeration to say it brought such peace into my heart. And this, as we will see, has been the experience of so many Christians down the centuries. Millions, I am talking about. Some of the great saints of history have had this same experience as a result of coming to an understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith. So the first phrase here is this phrase, being justified, justification. The second of these important words or phrases contained in verse 24 is grace. Freely by his grace. And here again, a proper understanding of what grace is and the place of God's grace in our salvation is not only crucial to an understanding of how we save, but it sets us free. It really sets us free. Certainly sets us free from this mentality, this works mentality, that I have got to do this, 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 and this to meet up to the expected standard or whatever, that it's determined somehow by what I do. An understanding of free grace, of what grace really is, sets us free from that. The third phrase is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word, redemption. And again, the idea of redemption is absolutely crucial to the Christian faith. What it is, what it means, and what it does as far as the believer is concerned. It's vital that we understand these things. Consider these words of the hymn writer. It's one of my favourite hymns. We haven't sung it this morning, but it is one of my favourite hymns. And this is a couple of verses out of it. And the hymn writer put it this way. I am redeemed, or praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. The debt is paid. My soul is free. And by his mighty power, the blood that washed my sins away still cleanseth every hour. That's it. Sets us free, you see. And that's what redemption does. This is what understanding it does for us. It sets us free. So these are the key words and phrases. And over the next, well, I won't be here next week, but the next couple of times I'm going to be preaching, we're going to start to look at these things. But you know, again, as I was preparing this message this week, it struck me, you know, we live at a time, and certainly in a place here in the West, When many in the church have little or no desire for biblical teaching, that's not an understatement, it's just a fact. Little or no desire for Bible teaching and preaching, certainly on things like this. Doctrine, I guess, is a dirty word for a lot of people nowadays. Sounds boring. Sounds like something you have to endure rather than something you can enjoy. You know, people may say, well, give me singing, give me music, give me multimedia presentations, give me inspirational, motivational talks. No more than 15 minutes, mind, but give me inspirational talks. But don't give me doctrine. Scratch me where I'm itching. Give me something practical, something to help me with my struggles, the struggles that I have on a daily basis, but don't give me Bible doctrine. Seems to be the attitude of some in the church today, at least. Yeah, interestingly, you could go to some parts of the world today and you'll find Christians who can't get enough of this stuff. I remember being at a pastor's regional day once, and a brother had been appointed a missions representative for Africa for the movement we used to belong to. And that involved, you know, periodically had to go and visit churches in Africa and places like that. And he was given a report one time of a recent visit he'd made to Africa. And the pastors from all the region had all gathered, and he was introduced, you know, as the African representative. And he stood up, and they'd expected him to bring some teaching. And he stood up and he says, and I preached for an hour. He says, and then I wound it all up and I sat down, and they said, have you finished? He said, have you not got any more? And they just wanted more, you see. Time's not any kind of consideration. Just want more. Can't get enough of it. But when you look at the New Testament, have you ever asked yourself this? Why do the apostles spend so much time discussing and talking about and explaining doctrines like these? Justification and grace and redemption. I mean, take this epistle to the Romans, for example. What have we got? Well, the first 11 chapters are almost entirely doctrine, followed by four chapters in which the Apostle Paul tells his readers how to live and what they should do in view of these great truths that he's been sharing with them, the doctrine. And what is the central theme of Paul's epistle to the Romans? It's the doctrine of salvation. But now ask yourself this question. Who was he writing this to? Well, the answer, of course, is Christians. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So that's another way of saying the Christians who were in Rome. So he's writing this principally to Christians. Well, why does he do this? I mean, why is he teaching the doctrines of salvation to people who are already saved? I mean, surely the gospel is for the unsaved, isn't it? Surely it would be better, he would be better, talking to them about something else. The problems and issues of life, maybe. Yet what he chooses to talk about, or rather what the Holy Spirit inspires him to talk about and to write about, are the doctrines of salvation, justification, grace, redemption, and so on. Well, why? Because this is what they need. And this is what we need. Take, for example, Romans 5. And let's just read the first five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do we come to a place of peace within our hearts, especially when we face tribulations. Look at verse 3. It talks about tribulations. Okay, so in the midst of your tribulations, whatever they are, trouble at work, problems with your boss, difficulties in the home, difficulties in relationships, financial difficulties, sickness, whatever else it happens to be, how do you find peace in the middle of all that tribulation? What does he say? Having been justified by faith, we have peace. It's understanding what justification means. And coming back to tribulations, I mean, how are we to understand what tribulation in our life is all about? Is there any reason? Is there any purpose for it? Well, actually, there is. Tribulation produces something. Perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. I mean, why does God allow us to go through tribulations? Because actually, through it all, he's going to produce something in us. And it's tough going through it, but it is for something. Or take Romans 8 and just read verses 37 to 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I read that and I've got to ask myself a question here. Wait, how is it that a man like Paul, with all the tribulations he suffered, with all the issues and sufferings that he endured, and you can read about them incidentally in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 33, you know, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten by, 40 stripes by my countrymen, and, you know, nakedness in peril, and all, you know, all those things that he talks about there. I mean, he suffered greatly. But how is it that a man like that, who suffered as he did, can come out with a statement like this? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, what is it? Is he in denial? Is he mad? Is he burying his head in the sand? No. He talks like that and he acts like that because he understands what God's salvation is and what it does for the believer. He understands justification. He gets what freely by his grace actually means. He understands redemption. As Jesus once put it, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so we're looking at this verse 24 and these three key words and phrases: justification, being justified, grace, freely by his grace, and redemption, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Obviously, because I'm a bit slow, we're not going to get through all this today. We're going to start on justification, being justified freely by his grace, it says. And obviously, if we know our church history, we'll know that the doctrine of justification by faith really, in many ways, was the thing that sparked the Reformation. Okay, so let's take this man, Martin Luther. But you see, if you go back to Luther's day, the fact is this, that the simplicity of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, that is to say that a man is justified before God on the basis of what God has done, and that we receive this by faith and not by works, is something that was hidden. It was buried under a mass of church traditions and ridiculous superstitions and interpretations of medieval Catholicism. The simple truth of the gospel was buried under a pile of all this stuff, other stuff, and it was obscured, you see. And actually, this is still the same today. It is still the same today in certain parts of the church. I mean, clearly Roman Catholicism, But some of the Protestant churches too, you'll never, virtually never, if ever, hear the simplicity of the gospel preached. That is a travesty of the highest order. When you consider what the church is called to be and to do. And then there are other churches that tell me, I don't get out much, of course, but I mean, they tell me there are places where you can go, and there's all sorts of other things going on, but the gospel isn't there. I think that's very sad, indeed. So Luther grew up in this environment. He grew up under medieval Catholicism. But as a young man, he began to feel the burden of his sin as a young man. And it weighed on him heavily. But he didn't know how to free himself from it. See, Luther recognized God's righteous standards expressed in the law and the Ten Commandments. And he knew that he fell short of that standard, you see. He fell way short of it. And as he read the Ten Commandments and other sections of God's law, he felt condemned by those standards and he trembled with fear. That was Luther's position as a young man, and he didn't know how to get free. And as he studied the scriptures, he came across this verse, "The just shall live by faith." Now, at the time, he didn't understand it, but he had this sense, he had this feeling that this was important. He had this feeling that this was something very important, and this statement stuck with him. The just shall live by faith. He had this revelation that in this verse, in this statement, there was a revelation of a different way of pleasing God than all these fastings and prayers and works of charity and all the other things the monks were expected to do. There's another way here of pleasing God, but he didn't understand it. Sometime later, the text spoke to him again, and on this occasion, he was going on a pilgrimage to Rome, and on the way, he fell sick at a place called Bologna, and he was so sick, he ended up, he had to be looked after by these various monks, and he had this, he was overcome by a sense of dread. And he trembled with fear. There he was in the hot sun, and he thought to himself how awful it would be to die in a place like this, in the condition that he was. But whilst he lay on his sick bed, these words kept coming back to his mind: "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." But he still didn't understand it. Finally, he reached Rome. And whilst he was in Rome, he entered a place called St. John's Lateran. And in St. John's Lateran, there was this staircase, and it consisted of four parts. And there was an outer part, and the inner part of this, two sections of the inner part, were believed to be, now this is medieval Catholicism for you, the inner part was believed to have been the staircase that was part of Pilate's judgment hall, the very staircase that Jesus had walked up to, and somebody had brought it to Rome. You see, this is Roman Catholicism, you see. So basically, what happened was the monks would walk up this staircase, but when they got to this section, they would go up there on the knees. And every so often, there was a step and glass was overlaid because there was blood on the staircase, and it was believed that it was the blood of Jesus, you see, that drops of which landed on the stair at the time when Jesus was being judged by Pilate, you see. So they covered it with glass, and when the monks got to that bit, they would kiss the glass, and they would go up the steps on the knees. And the reason that Luther was doing this, the reason monks were doing this, was because the Pope had offered to give indulgences to any monk that would do this, you see. So Luther was in the midst of doing this when he got to these steps where he's going up on his knees, and suddenly this verse came back to his mind: "The just shall live by his faith." And his son wrote these words. Luther's son said this. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. Luther's turnabout on those stairs marked the beginning of the Reformation that was soon to sweep Europe. Luther himself said of this text, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him, because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again, like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." That was Luther's experience. And as a result of his understanding justification by faith, that sparked the Reformation, you see. It was the revelation of God to his heart of the meaning of this wonderful truth that set Luther free and brought him and ultimately millions of people into an understanding of this glorious truth that is the heart of the Christian gospel. So what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Well, obviously, we'll be looking at this in more detail as we go along. The next 1.5 chapters are really all about justification. Suffice it to say this morning, justification, to be justified by faith, justification is a declaration by God concerning the believer. That's what it is. It's a declaration by God concerning the believer. It's actually a legal or forensic act in which he, God, declares that he regards the believer righteous. It doesn't mean we are righteous in and of ourselves. It doesn't mean we're made righteous, but that God regards us as righteous and declares us to be righteous. He declares that he accepts us as righteous for Christ's sake. Now you see, some Christians struggle with this because they're conscious of sin within. And so because they're conscious of sin within, they think they can't be justified. Or maybe they think they've ceased to be justified. Maybe they've lost their justification. But you see, that stems from a failure to understand what justification is. As the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, I quote, "Justification makes no actual change to us. It is a declaration of God concerning us. It is not something that results from what we do, but rather something that God does to us." Something that is done to us. You'll notice here it says being justified. And the Greek here uses the present tense. In other words, it's not saying this, that at some point in the future you are going to be justified righteous. It's not saying that. It's not saying that, you know, when you get to heaven, you'll be justified. Or you'll be justified just in time for the judgment day or something like that. What this is saying is that we who believe are justified now. At this present moment, God declares us righteous. Get it? God declares that he regards us as righteous. He looks upon us and accepts us as righteous, justified. I think it was J.C. Ryle who coined the term, just as if we'd never sinned. Indeed. He declared us righteous the very moment we believed. The very moment we believed. And as I pointed out, this is not on account of anything we have done or anything we might do, anything he foresaw that we would do. in the future. You cannot and you do not grow in justification. You don't become more justified as time goes by. Hopefully we become more sanctified. Chapter 6 is about sanctification. Hopefully we become more sanctified. Hopefully we become more Christ-like. But you don't and you can't become more justified. It's a legal forensic declaration concerning how God regards the believer. He declares him righteous. And the point, friends, in closing is this. If we're saved, if we have God's salvation, then we are justified. God declares us righteous. He declares that he regards us righteous, just as if we'd never sinned. Now, the moment you believed. It is not, nor ever was, on account of anything you or I did or would do in the future. It is entirely 100% of what he, God, has done. Amen. On the basis of all that was accomplished through Christ at the cross. Amen. That's it. And we are justified freely, it says, by his grace. Grace means unmerited favour to them that don't deserve it. I never deserved it, still don't deserve it, but grace is unmerited, undeserved favour. We are justified freely by his grace, and we're going to look at that next time. But in closing, why is this important? Well, you see, for all sorts of reasons, not least because it has to do with peace. What does it say again? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It has to do with peace. It has to do with assurance. I mean, think of this for a minute, assurance of salvation. If salvation, if justification were dependent in any way on you or me, could we ever have assurance? Think about it. If your salvation was in any way, shape or form dependent upon you, yesterday, today or tomorrow, could you ever really have any real assurance? No. Why? Because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't know how that's going to impact upon you, do you? You've no idea what will happen in the future. So if that is the case, then you couldn't have real assurance if it were dependent on you. And if you can't have any assurance, then I put it to you, you can't have any peace either. If there's a possibility that I might not make it as a result of something I do or don't do or fail to do or whatever, how can I ever really have peace? But an understanding, you see, of justification and what it is and what it means today, tomorrow, the future, forever, means I understand that he declares me righteous, not on account of anything I've done or would do, but purely on the basis of what was accomplished through Christ at the cross, and he gives that to me freely by his grace. In other words, not dependent, it's not performance related. It is freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that brings peace to my heart. Yes. And I trust you as too. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, this is entirely dependent on you. Lord God, it isn't performance related. It isn't based upon us and what we do. And that doesn't mean to say for the slightest minute that, Lord God, we think that it's okay to lapse, it's okay to sin, it's okay to do whatever we want. Lord God, that was an accusation that was made against Paul and his teaching. But Lord God, such is not the case at all. We're talking here about justification and what it is and what it means. And Father God, I pray that, Lord God, as we look at these passages over the next few weeks, that, Lord God, you'll give us a deeper understanding of the greatness of this salvation and a greater appreciation, Lord God, of all that you've accomplished in and through your Son and on behalf of your people. And so, Lord God, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.